This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today, we're going to do an update on the Mark of the Beast. And we are right on the verge, as people and a society, to enter into almost what people would describe as godlike abilities. And the things that they have been researching and doing and preparing, the science that they have been developing and getting into is pointing toward a super race of human beings. And the mark of the beast, when it comes and is enforced, is going to be greater and grander and more spectacular than people have ever thought. Now, first of all, let's go to Revelation 13. And let's read where it talks about the mark of the beast. Now, when you read the commentaries, going back like to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and when you read especially any of the commentaries by the Seventh-day Adventist or Church of God Seventh-day, they say that the mark of the beast will be Sunday worship, and that we are headed for an avalanche of Sunday blue laws. And they base that upon Revelation 13 because it says no man may buy or sell. So let's read this and let's see what it's telling us, and then let's see what's happening in the world today to bring us to this point, to make it so natural, so accepted, that those who won't receive it will be considered fools. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11, Revelation 13. And I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. A great religious leader. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. And remember, the first beast before him was given authority over all the earth. So there has never been this kind of world government. We are getting closer and closer to it. But there is coming a great world government. And there is coming, however it's going to work out, an amalgamation of religions led by one great religious leader who we've always understood as probably being in the person of the Pope. And the world is not going to be Catholicized. Everything is going to be Babylonianized. And I think we will see, as the Catholic Church has been doing, in communicating with the other religions of the world, that it's going to become more and more, how should we say, pagan? More and more accepting of other religions. And then there will be miracles which will take place, which will cause people to lower their resistance and join. Let's see what that will be. Verse 13. And he performs great wonders so that he even causes fire to come down to the earth from heaven, in the sight of men. This is going to be a phenomenal thing to happen. But what are people going to believe when they see it happen and he says, I am from God? Most people in the world not knowing that there is a God of this world who is Satan the devil. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the means of the wonders which were given to him to perform in the sight of the beast. This is going to be a phenomenal thing that's going to happen. Saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image for the beast which had the wound by the sword yet was alive. Now you can see how that'll happen. Someone just told me, as we mentioned before services, that in a chocolate factory, there were drippings of chocolate which went on the floor and it dripped into what one person thought was the form of the Virgin Mary. And now all the Catholics are coming there with candles and prayers and rosaries and so forth. Just think what's going to happen when all of the news media records and says, look, he called fire down from heaven. Everyone's going to go, oh. I call on all religions to put down their warring and fighting among each other. Peace. Then they all start joining. They all start falling in line. And guess who's going to be left like thumbs stuck in the air? True Christians. That'll be a time of a great dividing line. Verse 15. And he was given power to give life to the image of the beast. Now this is going to have to be a real thing. Because there are going to be a lot of skeptics and technicians out there looking to prove that this was done by technology and not the real thing. So that the image of the beast could both speak, and he causes everyone who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now think of this. In every religion of the world, what is one of the main idols and images that they have? Female god. Goddess. And if you don't have the tape, the image for the beast, I think you'll be interested in it because it shows that the image for the beast has always been a goddess. Regardless of what her name is. If they do this to chocolate, think what they're going to do with the real thing. You can almost hear it. God has ordained this. God has come down to visit us. God has come down to help us to solve all of our problems. I mean, you can almost write the script. So the first test to receive the mark of the beast is this. You must worship the image of the beast. Now you have a foretaste of that in Daniel, the third chapter with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Yes. And you know the rest of the story on that. Now verse 16, the he here refers to the one of whom the image was made after. He causes all. And when it says all, now, let's understand this. The book of Revelation was meant to be understood in the last times. That's why all commentary up to today, written years and years ago, is not relevant. Because these are events that are going to affect the whole world all people, all nations. No one is going to be left out. No one is going to be over in a corner. The whole world's going to be involved. He causes all. That means everyone. Notice how it's defined. The small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, the bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads. So that no one may have the ability to buy and sell. Now, the Greek there for or is more in the meaning of and. Because if you buy and sell, unless he has the mark and the number of the name and the number of his name. So this is going to be quite a phenomenal thing. What is it going to be? How is it going to be administered? How are people going to accept it? Well, I've got some very interesting things here to read. I've got a whole stack about biochipping. Now, today, you can shop at the grocery store. You don't need a checkbook, you don't need a pen, you do not need a credit card, you do not need any cash. All you have to do is to sign up and let them take a identifying fingerprint of you, and you go through the store, show them your fingerprint. You made your purchases. Okay. Now, why are these things coming like this? We can say this. That is not the mark of the beast, because your fingerprint is what God has created. However, it is leading to the practice which will come to the mark of the beast. How many have been following along with what is called the Verichip or digital angel? Okay. You can find a lot on the internet. Now, when did all of this start? Well, in 1948, Norbert Werner published a book, Cybernetics. How many read the book, Cybernetics? And then another man, Yonigi Masuda, father of the Information Society, stated his concerns in 1980 that our liberty is threatened by Orwellian cybernetic technology totally unknown to most people. This technology links the brains of people via implanted microchips to satellites controlled by ground-based supercomputers. They've actually been doing this for many years, clear back as early as 1974. 30 years ago, brain implants showed up on X-rays as the size of 1 centimeter. Subsequent implants have shrunken to the size of a grain of rice. Now, the next time you go to cook some rice, take a little grain and set it aside and just look at it. And when you look at it, think how many people are going to say, why, this is just an innocent thing. And after all, in today's world, what do we need more than anything else? We need to have some system so people will be law-abiding, right? Well, this is the answer. So then it shows here how that it is technically possible for every newborn to be injected with a microchip, which then could function as the identity for that person the rest of his or her life. And these things have been secretly discussed within the United States without any public airing of privacy issues involved. They've done some of these things in Sweden in 73. And their patents have been made in 1980 in Sweden. Implanted human beings can be followed anywhere. What they want, as I mentioned before, they want to control your thoughts. Now, it'll always come out under the guise of a good thing. How can we solve the sexual predator problem that is so prevalent in America and in the world today? Why, every convicted sexual predator should be chipped and have a special chip so that monitors back at central headquarters, the monitoring section for sexual predators, can see when this person's brain waves are indicating that he's about ready to perform something. And they can push the buttons on the monitor and they can change the emotions and the thoughts of that individual. What would people say? Right on, let's do it. Because if you go online and you look where all the sexual predators live who have been released from prison, you're going to find he's just around the corner. They could also, they've run guinea pig experiments, secret experiments to include prisoners, soldiers, mental patients, handicapped children, the deaf, the blind, homosexuals, single women, the elderly, school children, and any group of people considered marginal by the elite experiment. Today's microchips operate by means of low-frequency radio waves that target them, but they can use satellites to help out. And the implanted person can be tracked anywhere in the world. Mind control techniques can be used for political purposes. Don't have to fudge the election anymore. Just throw the switch. Change people's minds. The goal of mind controllers today is to induce the targeted person or groups to act against his or her own convictions and best interests. So what we are seeing is this. If you receive the mark of the beast, you are giving up your free will. That's going to be a key important thing to remember. Targeting people's brain functions with electromagnetic fields and beams from helicopters and planes, satellites and park vans, neighboring houses, telephone poles, electrical appliances, mobile phones, TV, radio, etc. is part of the radiation problem that should be addressed. And of course, no one is going to be able to stop it. Says, we are ready for the robotization of mankind and the total elimination of privacy, including freedom of thoughts. Now you see, we'll see how God wanted it done. We'll see how Satan wants it done. The mark of the beast is Satan's plan to totally control the human race. It's going to be something. Verichip Corporation, Applied Digital. Subsidiary of Applied Digital. It is a wholly owned subsidiary of Applied Digital, and it provides leading-edge security solutions for people, their assets, and their environments. It from the world's first and only FDA-cleared human implantable microchip to the only active RFID tag with patented skin-sensing capabilities. Now, some of these terminologies, when we get into it, is going to be something. Because the last article I'm going to read is what David gave me when I went down to see him earlier this week, and it's entitled Quantum Leap. And a whole new level of computers, a whole new level of ability, a whole new level of things that they can do to control human beings. Now, there are new contracts that Baron Chip has. They're getting more and more medical hospitals and clinics to have the reader, so the person can come in with a chip, have everything about their medical history. They want to expand the memory of the chip so that they can put on there the whole history of your health down through your whole life, and you go in there, bloop, and they know all about you. Now, just think of this when it comes to airport security. Think what they can do. Applied Digital gets GSA, which is Government Services Administration. Thank you. Applied Digital announced its government's telecommunications unit has been awarded a multi-year contract by General Services Administration. Federal Technology Services is part of the agency's $35 billion connections program. That's a lot of money. They're intent on really doing something with it. Now then, guess who left the Bush administration to go to digital, Applied Digital? Tommy Thompson, Secretary of Health. And he is all for these methods of being able to track people, to know about their health, and everything like this. All of us at Verichip and the ADS are honored that the Department of Health and Human Services has chosen the Verichip technology to be a part of the Steps to a Healthier U.S. Summit. So then they give the interviews there. Okay. Now here's some things from Catherine Albrecht. Now, she wrote the book Supercards, The Tip of the Retail Surveillance Iceberg. She says, in 5 to 10 years, whole new ways of doing things will emerge and gradually become commonplace. Expect big changes. Now, let me ask you a question. How many have gone into a store or Walmart, you've written a check, they rang up the transaction, and they gave you back the check? They don't need checks. They can do it instantly. You know, so much for privacy. Hasn't happened to me yet. I don't shop at Walmart. Okay. Supermarket cards and retail surveillance devices are merely the opening volley of the marketers' war against consumers. If consumers fail to oppose these practices now, our long-term prospects may look something like a dystopian science fiction novel. A new consumer goods tracking system called Radio Frequency Identification, or RFID, is poised to enter all of our lives with profound implications for consumer privacy. RFID couples radio frequency identification technology with highly miniaturized computers that enable producers to be able to identify and track their goods at any point along the supply chain. Isn't it going to be a good thing? We'll stop all thievery. Nothing. Receiver or reader devices are used to pick up the signal transmitted by the RFID tag. Proponents envision a pervasive global network of millions of receivers along the entire supply chain in airports, seaports, highways, distribution centers, warehouses, retail stores, and in the home. See, what you do, you don't bring it on as a point of identification first. You bring in all of the function of the commerce first, and then You come back and say, we need also perfect identification. Says we'll put radio frequency ID tags on everything that moves in the North American supply chain. The ultimate goal is to create a physically linked world in which every item on the planet is numbered, identified, cataloged, and tracked. And the technology exists to make this a reality, described as a political rather than a technological problem, creating a global system that involves negotiations between consumers among different countries and so forth, supporters and so forth. That would be drastically reduced. Consumer marketing applications would decimate privacy. Don't think you have any privacy left today. In an industry first, RFID enables the linking of all this product information with specific consumer identified by key demographics and psychological markers. Where once we collected our purchase information, now we can correlate multiple points of consumer product purchases with consumption specifics such as how, when, and who of the product use. That's only part of it. Now, where will it go? They're working on things even beyond this. Now, the article that David gave me, it's from the Fortune magazine, called Quantum Leap. Brain prosthetics. Telepathy, punctual flights, futurist vision of where quantum computers will take us. Let me tell you a little bit about a quantum computer, because if you have a chip, like a silicone chip, everyone knows you can only put so much information on it. And when it operates, it generates heat. So the key to getting it miniaturized, and I mean miniaturized down to less than a width of a hair, where they can put fantastic amounts of information on it. It is the quantum science that they use where in they take magnetic fields and stack them one upon another. And when you stack these magnetic fields with opposite poles, the magnetic energy within there is spinning. But with it, they can now change the spin and they can record a lot of information on it. So it's quite a thing that they are doing. So here's what they proceed to do. Let me just read you the life of the futuristic woman in 2030. Sharon Latz, it's her 24th birthday. She has little idea what the world was like before qubits. Now that's the quantum things that they're talking about. The smallest pieces of quantum information took over. She dresses and picks up her stylish straw fetters. Now that's a hat. Because what they are proposing is a headband. And this headband, with a sensor right wherever they put it, they will be able to communicate things to people instantly, even make you see it, even divide part of your vision so there's a little screen that you can read messages while you're driving to the airport. I mean, this is awesome stuff. And they say, hey, don't laugh at this. Because they're right on the verge of doing it. Okay. Inside the hatband of Sharon's communication center, an intelligence assist, which has scanned and stored 500,000 emails that she received overnight. By the time she reaches the car, it has beamed the 10 most urgent ones and her travel schedule to her visual cortex. down here, part of her eye. The text scrolls down in the bottom of her vision field. The hydrogen Honda, that's the car she's driving, knows it's going to be an unseasonably warm day. Indeed, thanks to quantum computer simulations, it has been known what today's temperature is 5 years ago, and it rolls the top down for her. Sharon arrives to the freeway, steers to the smart lane, then relinquishes the wheel to the control of the smart lane. Imagine this. Drive on the freeway, no traffic jams, no wrecks, no slowdowns, everything right on top of it. And you just sit there and you can do what you've always wanted to do. You can put your makeup on while you're going to work. You can read a book while you're driving. Why read a book? Just push a button, it'll flood down and you can read it. Why even read it? Just say, put it in my mind and give me instant recall. See, this is the world we're coming to. And you see what it is? People are getting to near God-like abilities, they will think. But you cannot have God-like powers without God-like character. That's going to be the long and the short. Now, what did Satan tell Adam and Eve at the beginning? Eat of this tree and you will become like gods, deciding what is good and evil. That's precisely what people are doing here. It says knowing in the Bible, but it is deciding. Now let's come to Genesis, the 11th chapter. And in any prophecy like this, this is where we always end up anyway, isn't it? And we have found this through the years, haven't we? When we read a scripture that we've understood at one time and then given more time, and as we go down closer and closer to the end, we see how much more meaningful and how much greater the fulfillment of these prophecies are. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth was of one language. That's what they're coming to. Computer language. And of one speech. And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime, or that is asphalt, they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. What is man's goal? Go to heaven. You know, as far as going to the moon is much of an accomplishment that people thought that was, compared to the universe, that's hardly even just a sliver of distance. And it says in here, it's talking about on the day she was going to the airport that the manned probe to Mars was on its way. Isn't that what man wants to do? Get into heaven? Yes, indeed. So then they were scattered. Now let's come down here to verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now, nothing. Mark that word. No thing, nothing, shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And I'm reading it here with some of the science that they're doing. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech, and so forth. Okay? Whatever man can imagine to do, given enough time, he can do it, with one exception. What is that? He cannot give himself eternal life. Everything else he can come close to doing. Okay, on with this typical day of Sharon. Says continue with the hat band. The hat band screens down a birthday video from her parents and a super encrypted memo from her boss. At the airport, there's no ticket check-in or security line. Hooray, we don't have to stand 5 hours in line. I heard someone say that they interviewed, you know, when this thing happened in London, someone got caught in that, and she said that I went to the airport 4 hours in advance. Can you imagine what it would be? People say, well, if you have this device, we know you, we can track you, we can read your thoughts, we know you're safe. All you have to do is just show up and just tip your hat to the ticket agent and go in. No ticket. See? Sharon simply walks through the revolving door, which scans her for dangerous items, picks up her identity, confirms her reservation, and delivers her gate number, all in the space of a second. Now, these things are possible. I mean, you know, the Superman movies are nothing anymore, you know. She doesn't even bother to check whether the plane is on time, since the flight patterns are now compatible as the weather. O'Hare, that is airport in Chicago, hasn't had a delayed departure in 5 years. So it says here, this is closer than you think. The age of computing has not even begun. Think of that. That's how fantastic that these processes are going to be, that they're saying that the age of computing has not even begun. And this is stated by Stan Williams, a research scientist at Hewlett-Packard. What we have today are tiny toys, not much better than an abacus. I don't know what an abacus is. Oh, an abacus is a Chinese calculator. Yeah, it works. Faster than regular calculators. The challenge is to approach the fundamental laws of physics as closely as we can. Traditional computing, with its ever more microscopic circuitry etched in silicon, can take us only so far. And then he talks about the magnetics and so forth. Now, it is my belief that before the flood and right after the flood, they had knowledge on how to use the magnetic powers of the earth to move these huge stones that you see in these ancient civilizations. And every time you see a documentary of the ancient Peruvians, you see this. They show all of their palaces and their houses built over here on this mountain. They show you a 4,000-foot ravine and goes up this way, and they show you the quarry where they got the rocks to put on the other side. Now, how did they get from there down 4,000 feet and up 4,000 feet to build those stones and to build those buildings? Well, you see, when you have the control of magnetics, it's like they have these maglev trains, they weigh nothing. And you merely can move them by pushing them with hardly any energy. So I believe that that's what they had. Well, we're coming close to it again. All right. Let's look and see some more about this. Who is involved in it? Who is behind it? All right, let's come here to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's see, there's another aspect of this that people do not understand. and why they will be so willing to go for this. Ephesians, the second chapter. Okay? Now, they can approach it this way. We can stop almost all crime. We can stop all thievery, nearly all of it. We'll have no identification theft. We'll be able to collect all of our taxes. No one will be able to cheat. Amazing. People will say, oh, that's wonderful. But they're going to bring everything else in with it, because there is a power behind this that wants to control every human being in the world. Let's read it here, Ephesians 2. Now you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked in past time according to the course of this world. Now I'm reading to you the modern course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan the devil. And how are all of these things being done and transmitted through the air? How much influence can Satan have once that gets going? We don't know. The spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. Now think what it's going to be when they have the mark in their forehead, or they have this band that they put on their forehead or on their wrist. And I would suspect that only the intelligentsia and the government officials will have it on their forehead. All of the rest of the peons will just have it on their right hand. You know, you're part of the proletariat? Is that it? You know, whatever. Okay. So Satan is going to be there. If you think that he can do things now without it, think of what he can do with it. Especially if there are no constraints on sexual behavior. Because eventually, that's what it gets down to. And you can see the ad, can't you? Hey, you don't need any more of these great, fantastic things to give you sexual prowess. Just hook up to this system and we'll send it to you. Bingo. Amazing. Now notice, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, and doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Who are going to be the children of wrath in the end? Who are going to especially suffer? That is, those who have the mark of the beast. So let's expand it out a little bit more here. Now, why will it be wrong to take the mark of the beast? You add up all the benefits that are there. Number one, it takes away your privacy. Number two, it takes away your choice. Now, God has given us free moral agency and choice, and he doesn't want that taken away. Now, there'll be people who are willing to give themselves up to it. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy 30. God wants us to develop character by choice. He does not want us to have an implanted and artificially controlled lawfulness governed by other people and machines. Deuteronomy 30. Let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Genesis 2 and 3, because God gave choice to Adam and Eve. God gives choice to every human being on earth. And there comes a time when we're held accountable for our choices before God. God does not want us to give up our free will and our free moral agency and our free choice to other human beings or to Satan, the devil. See, God wants us to choose. And you can't choose when it's forced upon you. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. This is the life story of everyone. Every one of our lives, down through time. See, I've set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. And Satan is over there saying, I'll show you a better way. Always there to do it. Verse 16, he says, in that I command you this day. So here's the command, see. Now notice in every one of these reports that I've read, I've noticed one thing. Not only do they take away free choice, but there is no love. Because true love is a choice that you make. And an ongoing choice that you keep improving upon as time goes by in your life. Command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live. Now the thing is this. Let's understand this. God made us in his image, given us a spirit of man, and he made us to live by his laws. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Right? Yes. Okay. God made us to do that. When we don't do that, we are not fulfilling the purpose as to why we're here. All right? God made us to live in his laws. And he also put automatic penalties. When a law is broken, there is an automatic penalty that comes. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, where you have been born, what country you live in. It doesn't matter whether you're high-born or low-born. That's the way that it is. So he wants you to keep them, that you may live and multiply, then it says in the land. Okay, verse 17. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Okay, now the next time you go out and see a wonderful scene of the earth, and you look out and you see the heavens, that is God's witness to every human being, especially to us, that he has set these things before us. And he has made these things so that we can become like him. That's why we're made in the image of God. So that through conversion, receiving of God's Spirit, living by his laws and commandments, we develop the character of God, which, with receiving the mark of the beast, it cannot be done. All right, let's see what God wants with our minds, spiritually speaking. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 10. This is what God wants. Hebrews chapter 10. God made our minds for this very purpose. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. Our minds were made to receive this. Our minds were made to function with the laws of God written in our very being. That's something. Now, what is the most important thing that this accomplishes? Let's come to Mark 12. Because here is something that no machine, regardless of how sophisticated it is, can do. Mark 12. Isn't it interesting if you choose not to bow down to the image of the beast, you're killed? How's that for love and mercy and forgiveness? No, there's no love in it, see. So that's why. Here is the most important thing. All right? Now let's pick it up here in verse 29. Then after he was questioned by one of the scribes, then Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, if someone is controlling your mind and your thoughts, feeding you all kinds of information, telling you what to do and where to go and how to do it, how can you love God? I wonder if they'll program the machine to not let you think those thoughts. I don't know. Quite an amazing thing that we're facing. I mean, this is, you know, when you think about it, this is almost unbelievable that man could come to this point, but he's right on the cusp of doing it. Okay. And the first thing they will destroy is loving God and keeping his commandments. And then the other one is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it takes away free choice. It takes away free will. Let's look at some Proverbs now. Let's see what God wants us to do. By choice, here's how we are to live our lives. Proverbs 3. And then we will see that will progress into the very mind of Christ. Proverbs 3. We go, let's just pick it up here in verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. And let your heart keep my commandments. Now, what I want you to do when I'm reading this is keep in mind what we read in Hebrews 10:16. The whole purpose of God is to have his laws and commandments, his love, his character written in our hearts and our minds so that we can receive eternal life. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. Sounds an awful lot like Hebrews 10, right? Yes, indeed. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, if you have this come to the point of the mark of the beast and this quantum informational thing, they can feed everything into your mind. There's no room for God. And there's no room in trusting God. There's no room for faith. It'll all be blasted in your mind. So that eliminates verse 5 where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Very important. And we all know when we were young that you reach a certain point in your life that you begin trusting in your own understanding, and you actually, in some cases, truly so, know more than your mother and father, which then gives you contempt towards your mother and father. But what that does, when you lean to your own understanding, what are you leaning to? What is the carnal mind? Enmity against God. Yes. What is the human heart without God's Spirit? It's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, you don't think so. Because in that deception, there are good things that can be done. People would look at this and say, that's a good thing. But what is truly good, see, unless you know God's way. So don't lean to your own understanding. And what is it that we have today? Prevalent in the world. Everybody's opinion counts and everybody's opinion is true if you believe it. And that's why we have the world the way that it is today. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Now, this morning we talked about being led of the Holy Spirit, correct? Yes. God will direct your paths. And He'll do it better than any machine. But you still have your free choice. You still have your own emotions. You still control your own mind. And with God's Spirit, you have the extra amount of God's Spirit given to you so that now you can fulfill the reason why you were created, that is to receive God's Spirit, to develop His character, to develop His mind, so that you can be born again into the kingdom of God at the resurrection when Jesus returns. Now, verse 7. Everybody has to go through this, don't they? Yes, indeed. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's what it's going to do for you. It's not religious goody-two-shoeism. It is the reality of the truth and power of God, and no one escapes it. Okay. If you follow God's way, it'll be health to your navel. In other words, the inner part of your being. Okay. And marrow to your bones. And what does the marrow produce in your body that you may continue to live? Red blood cells, right? Yes. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. All right. There are some other ones here that we can read. Let's come over here to chapter 4. Now, why don't you do this? Read especially the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. And especially for the young people, think about what it is telling you for your life. And think about what God will do for you if you set about to obey Him. And think about what will happen to your life if you decide to go your own way. And those will be part of the choices that you need to make. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words and incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they shall be life to those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Now let's think about this. Satan comes along, and how many people, millions of people, does he have involved in so-called illicit drugs? And what do they do to the body and the mind? They destroy it, right? Yes. Satan says, oh, this is good for you. Man, this will be fantastic. I know I saw a special on methamphetamine. And a woman said she took it one time, and she knew that was it. It was so exhilarating, and they gave her enough that she stayed awake for 2.5 days. But a year later, she was a total wreck. Ulcers bursting out on her face. Losing weight, skin and bone. Totally addicted to it. And it took her a full 3 years to overcome that addiction. Just once. So if it's on television, watch it. It is called Dying for Meth. Dying for Meth. Maybe you can even do a search on the internet. Now here's the key. Verse 23. This is the key right here. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more here. How do you do that? Do not give your life, your mind, your heart, your thoughts over to the control of someone else, which the mark of the beast will do. Satan's solution for a lawless society is chip them all and control them all. Take away their free choice, and now I've got them. God's solution is repent and choose the good. Learn to love God and let Him bless you. Okay. Now notice, verse 23. Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from you. Now we're going to see some New Testament applications of this here in just a minute. Let your eyes look right on, straight ahead. And let your eyelids look straight before you. And when you're confronted with a life decision, what are you going to do? Who are you going to believe? What is your life going to be? He says, ponder the path of your feet. Where are you going? Consider the end of it before you start it. And let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Remove your foot from evil. Now let's see some more here concerning these. Let's come to Psalm 119. Now here's another excellent psalm, Psalm 119. Now this psalm was sung by memory at the temple, and it is called the Psalms of Degree. Now, as you look at Psalm 119, right at the first, it is Alpha, and then you have 8 verses. Then you come down to Beth, and it has 8 verses. And then Gamil, it has 8 verses. Now, what is that? Those are the Hebrew alphabet, and each line of this in Alpha begins with an Alpha. Each line in the next section begins with Beth, and so on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And these were sung by memory at the temple by the Levitical singers. Okay, let's come here to verse 27. Now, here's how you develop your mind and your character. Yes, you need to educate yourself. Yes, you need to understand the things that you do in business that are right and profession that are right and good and all of that. Yes, you need to do that. You need to educate yourself in that. But this is your character education, which is the most important. Character is the most important thing that you need to develop. So here's how you do it. Praying to God, verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts. You have to ask God to give you understanding. He will. So shall I talk of your wonderful works. My soul melts for heaviness, that is, for God's way. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, see, that's why it's so important that you study. Because when you study and with God's Spirit with you, God is speaking to you. And he will help you develop the character. Now, notice the continuing of the prayer. Remove from me the way of lying. That's how you overcome a deceitful nature. You ask God to help you do it. And grant me your law graciously. Verse 30. Now, very important. This is the key. I have chosen the way of truth. That's God's way. That's what we need to continuously choose. And your judgments I have laid before me. I have stuck unto your testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Now notice this, verse 32, very key verse. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Everything you do based upon that. Okay? Now, let's see what else we are to do. Let's come to Psalm 39. There are many others. Psalm 39. Here's also what we need to do in developing the character of God. Now, if someone is funneling all of this to you via a satellite or via a computer, then you have no choice in it. Verse 1, Psalm 39. I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. You have to choose to overcome sin. You have to choose to not sin. Just like those who sin, they have to choose to sin. For example, if you're going to steal, you choose to sin. If a person commits adultery, you choose to sin. Now, the things that I've read, Byron came up and told me he had an interesting conversation with a lieutenant colonel in the United States Air Force, verified everything that I said. They're already on the cutting edge of all of this already, and they are going to make the superhuman soldier and pilot by using the things through the visual cortex like I suggested, to be able to spot missiles, enemy planes, etc. And that they already have this. He had identification that he had to carry with him at all times, and they knew where he was if his identification was with him. And by the way, watch the ads. There's an ad by Walt Disney that they are selling cell phones for children that parents can buy for them that supposedly lets the parents know where the children are at all times, at least where the cell phone is. See. So it's being introduced everywhere. Let's continue on here in Psalm 39. One of the key things we need to understand is that of and by ourselves, we are incomplete. And science is trying to fill the vacuum with the things that we've talked about, when the only way to fill the vacuum is with God's Spirit. God made us incomplete, needing His Spirit, needing His laws, needing His commandments, needing His love, needing His character. He made us to receive it and to do it. But one of the things that, in order for us to receive the fullness of that, is to have the kind of attitude that David had here. Verse 4, Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how fragile I am. To understand your weaknesses, you come to God with that. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, how fragile I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So when we understand how we are and we need God's help, then we need to let Him give us that help by His Holy Spirit and through His Word. Now, let's come to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Here's what we are to do. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Now, we'll give you the solution, because we are to build the character of God, the character of Christ. 2 Peter 3. Very last verse, 2 Peter. Rather be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Okay. We grow in grace and knowledge through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we overcome sin. Now, here's how we overcome sin. We read a little bit of it back there in the book of Proverbs. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's see how God wants us with our own choices, with our own understanding, using our own free will, with the power of God's Spirit, with the power of His laws and commandments. Here's what we are to do. Here's how we are to be changed. And this is the day-to-day operation of developing the character of God, coming from sinfulness to righteousness, coming from self-will to God-will. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. For although we walk in the flesh, which we do, we are fleshly human beings, aren't we? Yes. We do not war according to the flesh, because life, really when you understand it, is a spiritual battle between God and Satan, and you have to choose whom you're going to follow. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't do this by psychology. You cannot do this by human means. But mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. And the stronghold is the human mind. Here's what we are to do. Now remember, we read about imaginations. Casting down vain imaginations. That's how we change and grow and overcome. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, here is the operation of that. And bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So what do you do when a thought comes along that you know is sin, and you know you don't want it, and you know you want to get rid of it? Well, you repent and pray about it, and you bring that thought into control and get rid of it. That's how you do it. Now, it may come back again. You do it again. I remember I was fighting a particular battle with a particular thought that it just wouldn't go away. And so finally I just said, oh God, please, please, just take this from my remembrance, take this from my thoughts, that I won't think of it again. And God did. See, because lust comes along and it toys with the mind, and it sounds interesting, and it sounds good, and it sounds exhilarating, and it's, oh, this is going to be great and marvelous. And I know it's not quite right, but why? Just think how much fun it would be, or how much advantage it would be. See, those are the thoughts to bring into captivity and reject it, see, to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. Now, that's the operation of it. All right. Let's see what we are to put in place of it then. Galatians 5. Now, Galatians 5 talks about all the fruits of the flesh. And there are plenty of them. And you can read the works of the flesh, all of them. And the first number one is adultery. Verse 19. Then it lists all of them. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strifes, jealousy, indignations, contentions, divisions, sects, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such things as these, concerning which I am telling, you beforehand, even as I also said in the past, that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the battle of the carnal mind. And these are the tools of Satan the devil. And what is one of the first things that he gets people involved in? Some kind of sex problem. Right? Yes. And we can look back in our own lives and see that in our own ways we were victimized by it or because of it. And what did it lead to? A lot of trouble and difficulty. Now, here's what we replace it with. Now, verse 24, this ties in with 2 Corinthians 10. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. That also involves with baptism, you see. For if we live by the Spirit, we should be walking by the Spirit. Well, let's come back up here to verse 22. I jumped ahead of myself here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The more you love God, the more you love His way, the more you love His Word, the more you love His truth, the more you love the things of God, the more that you will love God and God will love you. And you will be able to recognize and feel that love that God gives to you through His Spirit. And joy. And what we need in all the trouble that's going on is joy of knowing that the truth of God is going to prevail. We all have enough problems and difficulties. We need some joy in our lives and comes from God's Spirit. And peace. Peace of mind, peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with our neighbors, peace with one another. Long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faith, meekness, self-control, against such things there is no law. So then if you are Christ, we've crucified the passions. If we live by the Spirit, we shall also be walking in the Spirit. Okay? Now, the ultimate of all of this will be the mind of Christ. Let's come to Philippians 2. We'll end here. The whole goal of God's way is so that we develop the mind of Christ. And we develop it first starting with obeying God's laws, because God's laws come from the mind of God, don't they? Yes. And when we learn to think the way that God wants us to think, as I mentioned through the Proverbs, and then we add to that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the law, the love of God, and understanding our relationship with God, then we can develop the mind of Christ. This is what God wants. Rather than have someone control our minds, control our thoughts, tell us what is good, tell us what is evil, flood our minds with all kinds of things. No. Let your mind be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with the Word of God. Okay? Now, Philippians 2 and verse 1. Now then, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we need encouragement in Christ, don't we? Yes. That He is our Savior, our Lord, our Master. He is for us. Now think of this for just a minute. Think of this. God is for you. Don't think God is against you. Sin is against you, and God is willing to forgive the sin upon repentance. That's how much God is for you. God is for you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. That in believing in Him, we can have eternal life. So God wants us to grow and develop. If any comfort of love, and love is what comforts. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions. See, we are to be totally involved in this with God. Fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing. What is the one thing we're to mind? Attaining to the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. That's how we need to view it. Let each look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which we've already described, right? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice His love. Notice what God did. And think about our lives. How much does God ask of me to sacrifice to serve Him? What have I done? Now you ask that of yourself. Think about all of those in the past who for the love of God gave their lives. Now think about the love of God for us. And this is what Christ did. Although He existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because we know that He was God before He became a human being, right? Yes. But emptied Himself. Now, how much are you willing to give up? Well, the truth is, God expects you to give up your whole self to Him by choice. Now, Satan wants you to give up your whole self to him so he can control you And God wants you to give up yourself to Him so you can become His. Quite a different proposition. And to show you that He wants it that way, He emptied Himself. He gave up His glory. He gave up His power, because human flesh and the power and glory of God cannot exist in the same body. He took upon Him the same nature that we have, was tempted in all ways like we are, yet never sinned, so that we can be saved. And so that we can become like Him. Now here's what He did. And was made in the likeness of man, and took on the form of a servant, which in the Greek is doulos, which means slave. And being found in the manner of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's why we are to crucify the flesh daily, follow Christ daily, overcome daily. In all of this, we develop the mind of Christ and develop the character of God. Now notice, because of this, verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And it's going to happen. One day, sooner or later, it's going to happen. God wishes that it be by repentance and free choice. But if not, the knee is going to bow one way or the other. Of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the final admonition. And so we will finish with these verses. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, because God does not want hypocritical behavior, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. That's what you want, God working in you, not Satan, not some chip, not some electric beam from some place to guide and control your life, but God working in you both to will. He will give you the will. He will give you the desire. He will give you the understanding. He will give you of His Spirit and His love, you see, to do according to His good pleasure. Do all things without complaints and disputes. Well, that's kind of hard in this world, but we need to do the best we can with it, okay? So that you may be blameless, that's how God wants you before Him, without offense, innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, that's what God wants from us. That's the difference between God's way and the mark of the beast.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.